officially, but he still continues to do a lot of the things that he did there on a freelance system. And he's out on the road every weekend. He's involved in New York State Christian School Conference. And Brother Tom Stiles, you come and do whatever you wish to do.
Thank you, Pastor.
And he'll tell you all about all that literature that he's got. Propaganda, but the good kind.
Well, I want to commend you personally and publicly for the ministry that you've had and the friendship you've had over the years to my ministry. I deeply appreciate you,
brother. Amen, brother.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Somewhere there's a clicker here, they told me.
Yep.
Do you know where that is?
Right there on top.
Oh, that's hard to spot.
Turn it around. Yep, right hand is,
whoops.
Right hand is up and left hand is down on the circle. And if you want to use the little red dot, that doesn't work anymore.
All right. So advance it this way. All right. I got it.
Look at that. See?
All right.
And they're seeing the same thing.
We're in business. I see that. I've got to look over there. Now, I noticed that first of all, I want to commend you. Now I commend the pastor. I would commend you for the attendance on Sunday night. I'm in a lot of churches. Getting harder to get into churches on Sunday night for two reasons. One, many churches don't have a Sunday evening service anymore. And number two, pastors are embarrassed about the number of people that show up, and so they really don't want to have a guest speaker. So being in churches, I was at one time all 100 churches a year. Now it's down to probably 70 during the year where I preach across the country. If I appear a little distracted tonight, some big things are happening in our life, my wife and I. We made a decision several weeks ago. Barb's mom lives with us now. And she fell. The doctor said she really needs to use a walker all the time. Our house is not equipped for that. Secondly, we heard this spring, or learned this spring, that Wendy and John, our missionaries, daughter and son-in-law, missionaries to Spain, are going to change fields. And they're coming home the 29th of June. Then they will transition. They'll have to visit their supporting churches and other churches that are looking for support. And then they're going to go to Peru. John grew up in Peru. His brother is a missionary in Peru. And the brother had talked to them about John coming and helping start a seminary to train men for the ministry. They have enough converts. The churches there are mature enough. They have men that want to study for the ministry. And that, of course, is part of the goal of a missionary, is to train men that can take the work and pass it on to the next generation and nationalize the church. And so that's what's happening. When they come, I have two little granddaughters. They like to stay with Grandpa and Grandma in Michigan because they are in New York. They have a home, a townhouse in Michigan. That would be their main base. But when they come to New York, they will stay 2-3 weeks at a time. We don't have any room for them. We don't have any place for them. So we decided we would sell our house and look for a ranch. Plus, Barb and I are getting older, and I have bad knees. And my office is upstairs. Our bedroom's upstairs. And so I'm running up and downstairs all the time. Mom has the downstairs with the downstairs bathroom. So even, she goes to bed at 7 o'clock. So in the evening, I'm running up and downstairs too. And we said, maybe this is God's timing. Well, we found a house on Friday. We put in a bid. It was accepted by Friday night by the seller. We had put our market plan with the realtor. Barb's mom gets very disoriented if we take her out of the house for a period of time. And before, when we tried to sell the house, they'd call and say, we got somebody who wants to see it at 2, you have to leave. We'd take her and go someplace. Barb can go to the mall. She'd go to the park and read. She'd do, with mom, it's a little more difficult. And so anyway, we planned to have an open house yesterday. Property is moving very quickly right now in Rochester. I don't know about elsewhere. But we had 11 people, groups that came through, and we had 3 offers by the end of the day. So we really believe it's a God thing. God opened the door, and it's an exciting time for us. The 3 offers, since we have multiple offers, we sent back word to the buyers, make your best offer. When there's multiple buyers, make your best offer, and we'll make a decision tonight. So I'm a little distraught. I'd hope to hear. We'd give them till 5 o'clock to submit anything. I haven't heard from the realtor. I did turn off the phone So I won't be distracted during the service. But otherwise, I'd be tempted, really, honestly, to look and see what happens. So anyway, it's an interesting time. Tomorrow morning, this was also pre-planned. We're taking Barb's mom to Michigan for a few weeks. It gives Barb a reprieve. It gives her an opportunity to visit her other parts of her family. She has a daughter there and a son, and, of course, their families. So we'll be planning to do that tomorrow. Because of her age, it's a two-day trip. Barb and I make it 1 hour or 1 day, but I have come back. So we're going over halfway, staying in London, Ontario, going the rest of the way to Ionia, Michigan. Then Barb and I are spending the night, then we're going to drive back all the way the next day. So this could be an interesting week. Because sometime we've got to sign papers, and I've somehow got to get the final stuff into the mortgage company. And to further complicate it, all of the buyers want to move us to close on our house a week before we're supposed to close on the other house. I see a problem. So that's what's happening. God's been very good. I thought I'd include a couple slides just tell you about that's Barbara. I definitely married over my head. I'm very thankful for our partnership. A couple weeks, we'll have been married 48 years, and God's been very good to us. This is actually my 50th anniversary in the ministry. I became a youth pastor in 1968, Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Now, Maranatha Baptist University began that summer, and I submitted my name as one of the upperclassmen. I was a junior and for churches, and one of the churches called me. And so, really, this is the 50th anniversary. It's kind of a neat thing. This is a picture of Mom last Easter at our home church, one of the few times I had off this year. I think that may be a year ago. But she is doing well. I shouldn't say she's doing well. Physically, she's doing well, but the doctor said she's in decline. She gets very confused, and she's very forgetful. And some of you know, you've cared for parents like that, and you know what that's like. And so we really can't leave her alone at all. We have to stay, and that's curtailed Barb's travel with me. She said, by the way, Mrs. Baker, to say hello to you, and the dishes still work fine. She gave us a set of dishes a while back, so we deeply appreciate it. Barb had a Verizon Ministry is the name of my new ministry, and you can see what we do. I'm going to hurry through that so that you, maybe I'm going to hurry through it. Some of the things I do are preaching in churches. 65 plus a year, I preach in several pastors' fellowships around the state. God has blessed me in that area. There's a group of Baptists in New York City area, metropolitan New York City. There's a group on Northern New York, upstate New York. There's a group over in the Buffalo area, and there's a group over in the central part of the state. And then, of course, there's a group here in Binghamton. They don't have preaching, but I have spoke to the group and reported to them occasionally. We're having a little trouble here, Scott. There I go. This is part of also what I do is publish materials. This is the series of truth about. There's, I think, 20-some brochures started out. What's wrong with gambling? Youth pastor asked me that question. I thought, boy, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so I wrote that one, then went on abortion, went on homosexuality, and then it's just kind of expanded as time's gone on. And God has used those. I also have booklets that I've given. I don't have the booklets today, but you're welcome to take any of the literature. Barb and I live by faith, so we just trust God to take care of us, and He has. 2014, when I stepped out of New Yorkers, we had gotten to the place where I started with New Yorkers with Dwayne Motley. He said, I have great work that needs to be done, and if you'll trust God, I'll trust God with you, which is another way of saying I'm not paying you a salary. You're going to have to live by faith. And we did, and eventually I got a salary, but when I walked away, of course, we had to start over again. When I told my wife what was happening, she said, well, it's not like we haven't been here before. And we've trusted God, and God's taken very good care of us. Scott, I'm having a little difficulty with that.
Can you lift that up?
A little higher? Okay. We have a marriage seminar that we do. We did that last September. There we go. Maybe you're just doing it for me. Yeah, okay. I can't quite read that, so I'm going to have to turn it over. We did two Revelation seminars this year where it would take 4 or 5 days and go through the book of Revelation, the whole book, in a short setting. I'm also the executive director of the New York Association of Christian Schools. We basically do three things. We protect schools. That's probably priority number one. We provide a number of services to Christian schools, such as testing, academic achievement testing, teachers' conferences, pet leadership conference, those kind of things. I represent our organization on the Commissioner of Education's Non-Public School Advisory Council. Right now, the regents are considering a very bad piece of our policy, redefining students with Student Non-Discrimination Act, SONDA, to say that it's discriminatory to tell a child what gender they are or refer to a person by the wrong gender. So if a boy thinks he's a girl and you call him a he, you can get in trouble in the public school. It's an abomination. Gets worse because it includes a specifically in the policy statement, specifically include telling a child which bathroom he must use is discriminatory. So bathroom, shower room, changing room. It's just absolutely, I think, insane, but that's the day in which we live. Let's move on to the next thing. I do keep an eye on what's going on in the legislature. This is an election year. We elect a governor. The governor is facing a challenge from the left and from the right. From the left, it's Cynthia Nixon. There may be a primary in September. It's still questionable, but she is running. She has gotten some coverage from TV stations, even national TV. She is to the left of a governor. It's hard to believe, I know, but she is. And she's pushing him to the left in order for him to get that part of the vote. So he's pushing real hard right now on the abortion expansion bill that he's wanted for a number of years. The Republicans have stopped that by being the majority in the New York State Senate. However, one of their members has been called to full-time active. He's in the Naval Reserve and called up to full-time active service. So it's actually the Republicans are in the minority, but there is a Democrat that votes with them and keeps them in position. However, or in power. However, it's very close. If one of them doesn't show up, and they've tried in the last 2 weeks to slip one in, counting to make sure there's enough people there to see if they could force a vote. But we're living in some dangerous times, to say the least. This is a time in America of great opportunity, but also great opposition. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come, for people shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, lovers of selves, lover of things, and then lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're living in that day. This is what's happening. There are momentous events taking place. The president is in Singapore. He will meet with the leader of North Korea. They're 12 hours ahead of us, so it's morning over there. If it's 7, not even 7 yet, it's 6:38. It's 6:38 in the morning over there. This is the first meeting. Now, one of the things could happen is they could officially end the Korean War. Technically, we've only had a ceasefire all these years. There never was a peace treaty. So that could happen. The other thing that's on the table is North Korea getting rid of their nuclear weapons. They've been developing them. They've shot some missiles over Japan, demonstrating they have the capability of hitting Guam. It is believed by many that they have the capability of hitting the west coast of the United States with nuclear weapons. If that happens, if the negotiations go well, but North Korea has made negotiations and deals and then lied before. So it's a time when we really need to pray. I don't think we've ever seen as much hatred toward a president as we have right now. Now, whether you like him or not, he's the president of the United States. And I think we ought to pray. Now, I personally think he's doing a lot of very good things. The economy is doing well. That's not the big issue for me. He's also holding back abortion forces. This is the first time in 8-9 years, last year was the first time that the White House wasn't in red, the rainbow colors celebrating Gay Pride Month. He just didn't turn on the lights. He's not saying a lot about it, but there is some definite changes. He is surrounding himself with people that profess to be Christians. I can't always tell, and you can't either, because sometimes the media, somebody's religious, you find out they're they call them Christian, you find out they're a Mormon, they're Catholic, they're something else. But a number of people around him are professed believers, very clearly so. Secretary of Education, the Vice President, Attorney General, are all people that have a testimony of being born again. So it's a very good thing. I thought tonight I would challenge you in the matter of prayer. A long time ago, I had a man in my church when I was pastor that came into my office. He had made an appointment, said, I need to talk to you, which always makes a pastor nervous. Pastor Scotty, if you haven't learned that yet, when somebody says, you and I need to have a talk, that's probably not good news. Do Pastor Scott a favor as he becomes your senior pastor. Do not do that before he preaches. People do that. And they may just, it may be, you know, you wonder, oh, what do they want? What are they mad about now? You know, and that's kind of what goes through the thought process. And, you know, it can upset you. So anyway, don't do that. But the man came in at the appointed time and sat down in front of my desk and said, Pastor, I don't think you pray enough. It made me mad. My first thought was, how in the world would you know that? Are you walking around clocking me? The second thing I thought as he's talking, I didn't say anything to him, and I hope I didn't convey that I was angry. I just thought to myself, well, how much is enough? Is there a set time limit? Do you need to check a box? I did my hour prayer. Is it 2 hours? Is it half? What is it? And then as he talked, he kept talking while I was thinking. And I thought, well, you know, I bet you couldn't find a pastor in New York that says, I pray enough. And I've got this praying thing down. There's one thing I can do. Boy, I can pray. I just don't think anybody would say that. So I had to conclude, you know, he's right. I don't pray enough. Now, you can learn from your critics. It's always a good thing to listen to them before you answer them, because you can learn. And he had a book he wanted me to get to read. And so I accepted it and I read it. It was by Ian Bounds. Great, great book on prayer. It was a great lesson. Well, I thought I'd talk with you a little bit about the importance of prayer in American history. Our text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're familiar with the portion. Franklin Graham, a year ago January, read this passage of Scripture as the Scripture reading at the President's inauguration. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercession, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. The passage, of course, tells us that we ought to pray. There is a priority involved in this. It says, first of all. So one of the things we need to do, first of all, part of what I think that means is I think you ought to pray when you get out of bed in the morning. You ought to say, thank you, Lord, for getting me through another night. And we ought to pray for those in authority over us. We are to pray for the president, the governor, the other leaders of our nation. I think you ought to pray for your pastors. I think you ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray. It's a good idea to have devotions. Somebody told me years ago that you should have devotions before breakfast. No devotions, no breakfast. That'll keep you praying, keep you on the line. Prayer has been important in American history. This is the first Continental Congress that met in 1774. And one of the things they did is they asked a local clergyman to come and lead them in prayer. Things were getting hot between the United Colonies and Great Britain. They really were not trying to separate at this point. They were trying to settle their differences with Great Britain. And they asked a clergyman to come. They finally agreed on someone who could come. John Adams, a Congregationalist, said he could listen to the prayers of an Episcopal pastor. And then he wrote to his wife, Abigail, telling her what a powerful message he had, as well as prayer. You'll notice that the artist who painted this conveys that they were on their knees praying, many of them kneeling in prayer as they sought the help of heaven. They understood if God didn't help them, they were in trouble. During the war, the Congress actually called for days of prayer. There were at least 17 that I counted. Days when things were looking dark, when there was a big decision that had to be made, they would ask the people to cease their labors for a day, not just an hour, not just a meeting at noon, but a day, gather in their separate houses of worship and repent, humble themselves, repent, and seek the face of God and pray for our nation. And certainly God did that. When the victory was won and the Constitution was put in place, George Washington proclaimed the National Day of Prayer. He wrote, I was going to read that, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, to humbly implore His protection and favor." That's our first president. Now we'll go to the next one. Washington would later, during his whole life, actually made this his daily prayer. He recorded this, and I'm not going to be able to read it, so you're going to have to read it yourself. It's that white, I can't see it on the screen. But his prayer, you can see, was a man who was very serious about his Christian faith. He wanted God's blessing on his life, and he was very serious about it. We'll go to the next slide there, Scott. John Adams, here's some times in our history where it's very important. John Adams, things were getting hot between the United States and France. It looked like we might go to war. He called on the nation to pray. Ben Franklin, the Constitutional Convention, I should put those in historical order, I guess. In 1787, when Congress was meeting, when the colonies were meeting to write a constitution, the Articles of Confederation were not working. They gathered in Philadelphia the summer of 1787. The 25th of May was the anniversary of that convention beginning. They met all summer. They finished their work in September and submitted it to the colonies for ratification. After 5 weeks of deliberation, they had not gotten anywhere. They had elected George Washington to be the president of the convention. They had said they would meet in secret. So to do that, they barred the windows and locked the doors. It was a hot summer in Philadelphia. It was hot, not only temperature-wise, their anger was hot as well. Big states versus little states, free states versus slave states. It looked like they were not going to get anywhere at all. It's at that point Franklin reminded them that they had met often in that very room on their knees in prayer, seeking the help of heaven. And they're looking up directly at President Washington, or General Washington, he said, "And those prayers, sir, were answered." God answered prayer. Then he said, "How is it, after 5 weeks of groping in the dark, we have not one time sought the help of the Father of Lights?" Now, Franklin was our least religious founding father. I doubt very seriously he was a Christian. He wrote a man named Ezra Stiles, no relation that I know of, wrote him and asked, "Are you a Christian?" And he wrote back a letter that's kind of a typical Franklin sarcasm, saying, "Well, I never really had the time." He told what he believed, and he said, "About Jesus Christ, I never really had time to figure it out or think about it. And since I expect to meet him soon, I'll wait till then." Well, that's too late. But he did have a belief in prayer, and he did call for the convention to begin each session with prayer, and they've done that since Congress does that every day when they meet. Somebody leads in prayer. It's a very, very important thing. Word of God says, "You lust and have not, and kill and desire to have." Boy, I really messed this up somehow. Sorry about that. What's going on? Are we skipping there, or am I skipping? There it is. There's the Constitutional Convention. This is, I'm sorry, I can't see it enough to read it, but I'm getting Washington and Newburgh, when he retired as a general, had a note to read to the army that was almost in rebellion. He pulled it out and he said, "I've grown old in the service of my country." And I've grown old in the service of my God, I guess, because I've had trouble seeing it. But you can see what it says there. Go ahead to the next slide. That other slide was out of order. War of 1812, James Madison called for a national day of prayer. Other times in our history, this has happened. Go ahead to the next one. If you don't know about the War of 1812, we almost lost. The British troops invaded, and the European model was if you capture the capital of another country, then you've won the war. They invaded Washington, burned the White House. They were ready to take over the whole city. And suddenly a thunderstorm came up with hail. More British soldiers were killed by the wind and the hail than they were by the bullets of the American army. And Washington was saved. Madison, who had called for a national day of prayer, his wife was Dolly Madison. You may recall that she removed some of the things in the White House, including the portrait of George Washington. We know more about what Washington looks like because of that commitment. But God answered prayer. That's the point. Prayer was important. Go ahead to the next slide. During times of national crisis, President John Tyler called the nation to a time of prayer. Go ahead to the next one. During a cholera epidemic, it was sweeping across the country. President, that's Harrison, isn't it? What? Taylor? Taylor, it's Taylor, okay. From here, it's hard for me to tell. Taylor called for the nation to pray, and the cholera epidemic was turned back. That was in 1849. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln called for a national day of prayer, saying of the national day of prayer, humiliation, fasting, repentance. It is in that proclamation he said, "We as a nation have forgotten God." And he believed that the Civil War was the result of our sin against Almighty God. And the only way to bring the country back together was for God's people to pray. He called on that time of prayer. During World War II, Woodrow Wilson called on the nation to pray. One of the best known prayers happened in World War II. This was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Roosevelt was a master of the radio. President Kennedy was the master of television. It was in its early days, the debate against Nixon. I can remember seeing it. Nixon looked pale, refused makeup, had the wrong color shirt on. Kennedy looked young and refreshed. People that heard the debate on the radio said that Nixon won. People that saw it on television said that Kennedy won. Kennedy ended up winning the election in 1960. But Roosevelt, now we've got a president that's mastered the tweet. Reagan was a master communicator. Roosevelt's style was he would have a fireside chat where he would sit by the fireplace in the White House and would address the nation by radio. One day, he had addressed the nation the night before, knowing full well that our troops were ready to invade France, D-Day, June 6, 1944, he addressed the radio and asked the nation to pray. Pray, first of all, for our troops. Go ahead to the next slide that are about to land. And then a prayer for ourselves during that time. Go ahead to the next slide, Scott. Thank you. D-Day changed the course of the war. It was the beginning of the end of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. It was a decisive thing. Prayer has been important in our history, throughout our history. During the Cold War, President Harry Truman called on the nation to pray. He's the one that had "In God We Trust" made officially the national motto. He also is the one who added, by an act of Congress, the words, when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, "One Nation Under God," that phrase, "Under God." The pledge itself was written by a Baptist preacher, Francis Bellamy, when he was a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Little Falls. He later went on to become a newspaper editor, but he did not have that phrase. Congress ordered it at the request of President Truman. One of the interesting times of prayer, George Bush the First, when he was inaugurated, stepped out of what every president has done before, realizing the enormous task that was ahead of him, prayed in front of the nation. Just said, "I'd like you to bow your heads and we're going to pray." And he prayed, asking for the blessing on his administration, but also blessing, of course, on America. Actually, every president in my lifetime, I don't know with any exceptions, maybe you know one, when they've addressed the nation, the State of the Union in particular, have always ended their messages with a prayer. God bless America. Now, for some time, I used to hear that and say, why should he? Well, it's only because of his grace. Why hasn't God judged America? Well, in some ways, judgment's already coming. It's a consequence of sin. Why are we having all these school shootings? Because we've forgotten God. We're not teaching kids what they need to know. We're teaching them stuff that's not true. We're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And you can't expect God's blessing when you're doing that. You simply can't. On 9/11, George W. Bush led the nation in prayer. It was a time of great crisis. It was a time really of spiritual renewal. Remember the week after the churches were filled. Many places had days of prayer, times of prayer. I was in Washington, D.C. when that happened. Plane hit the Pentagon while I was getting ready to walk into the old executive office building of the White House. We were pushed across the street. Bob Bowker was with me. And we were pushed across the street and we gathered in clusters. I was there with the American Association of Christian Schools. There were about 100 of us. We were pushed across the street. There were other, you know, they evacuated the building, so everybody's running and walking across. We stopped and gathered in prayer. 2 years later, one of the White House staff said, "You'll never know how important it was to us to see you men praying for our nation." And God did indeed answer those prayers. We got another opportunity. This is the proclamation of President Trump this last year on the National Day of Prayer. President Trump, whether he's a Christian or not, is not for me to say, but he is a man who greatly respects prayer and has commented often. And they say in the cabinet meeting, when they're facing some big decisions, he will ask one of the members of the cabinet to pray, to lead in prayer. We should continue praying for him and his administration, as well as whoever would become president after him. Well, the Word of God tells us how to pray. The passage that we read gives us a reminder that we should pray for those in leadership. What should we pray? Well, we should pray that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's part of what we want. I think I know what happened. But this is a prayer that I think really needs to be made. If my people, that's us. Now, this was written to the nation of Israel, and I've had people say, well, that doesn't really apply to us. Yes, it does, because it's the principle. You can read in Jeremiah, if any time God says, I pronounce judgment on a nation, if that nation will turn from their sin, repent, I will repent of the evil that I was going to do them. So this is a principle of God's word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, every dispensation. What should we pray? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know why men have trouble praying with their wives? Because it's humbling. It's humbling. Because when you pray, you're actually saying, there's something I can't handle. I need God's help. And that's sometimes hard for men to do. So sometimes men have a hard time praying in front of their wives or in front of other people. It's just, but you think about it, we got a lot to be humble about, guys. This country is falling apart at the seams. And God says the thing to do is, first of all, humble yourselves. That's admitting the part that you may have had in the apathy, the lack of prayer, the lack of standing for the truths at work, whatever. Pray. Seek my face. seeking God's face has the idea, like when I'm speaking right now, I might look at somebody, or that we want God to look on us with favor. That's the idea. If the president were speaking and you'd see him look at you and nod, that's significant. That's the idea, seeking his face. Part of seeking his face is, what does God want to do? For Barbara and I, making the decision about selling a house, buying a big house, that's a big thing for us. If the Lord tarries, that house will be paid for when I'm 100 years old. Isn't that ridiculous? If the rapture occurs before then, somebody else is going to pay for it. Okay? Because the owner is going to be absent. But it's a big decision. We've been seeking God's faith. We want God's will for our lives. We want to do what God wants us to do. Your pastor just made a huge decision to retire, sort of. He's sort of retiring because he took another church, I guess. But that was a huge decision. Huge. Do you think he did that without seeking God's face? How can you, when Jesus was going to select his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer, remember? What was he doing? He was seeking the Father's face. Now, if we do that, but there's also another condition. Turn from our evil ways. You can't be living, playing with sin, and expect God to answer your prayers. It's just not going to happen. 1962. The Board of Regents, the state of New York, had prescribed a daily prayer for students in the state of New York. The Supreme Court intervened. A case was brought by the ACLU. Went all the way to the Supreme Court. They said it's unconstitutional to make students pray. Well, the prayer was said to be voluntary. Nobody had to pray. Basically, the prayer was, God bless us, our parents, our teacher, and our nation. Amen. The court ruled, you can't do that. You can't do that. We are now reaping the consequences of that decision. You have not because you ask not. That's what's happened. And we're in a position of doing something about it. We're his people. Okay? We're called by his name. So we can meet the conditions. What are they? Well, the passage says very clearly what we're to do. It lists it just saying, we humble ourselves. We seek his face. We pray and seek his face. And we turn from evil ways. Then he says, I'll do my part. I will hear from heaven. And I will heal their land. That's what America needs. Some of you are in a place now where you can't teach Sunday school anymore. You can't run a bus route. You can't, you say, I can't do, the only thing I can do is pray. Let me encourage you that that's the most important thing you can do, is pray. You can pray. Pray for God's power to be exhibited. Pray for the gospel to go forth. We have the truth. We've got to pray that God would give us the boldness and others the boldness to share the truth. America can be won back to God. We need revival. I think when Trump was elected, we got a reprieve. Another opportunity. But we're not going to get revival out of the White House. And we're sure not going to get it out of the courthouse. It's got to come from the church house. That's us. We need to pray. Father, convict us. That man long ago said, Pastor, you don't pray enough. And at first it made me mad, but really, even all these years later, I realize I don't pray enough. So Lord, increase my burden to pray for our nation, to pray for our pastors, to pray for our church, to pray for our community. There's so many things going on today. Lord, you're the answer. You're the solution. But you have not because you ask not. And so, Lord, help us. Give us a burden. Then help us to do something with that burden. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you, Brother Thomas. There are offering baskets, one back there, one there, one over there, normal places for love offering.